think that song is apropos for what we are talking about today. Be still, my soul, is something that I think most of us struggle with on a day-to-day time period. And I know that it is a challenge because our souls don't really feel at rest. As we begin our time of looking at what peace is that passes understanding, I'd like us to pray as a church family. Rick and Heidi found out that their daughter, as she's growing and maturing in the womb, has 2 feet that aren't growing properly, and they are club feet. And yes, it can be fixed after birth, but the timing is really hard, and it's kind of a shock. So I'd like to lift them up specifically in prayer today, if you wouldn't mind praying with me too. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you that you have a plan for Rick and Heidi and Kiana and Twyla and this new baby. You've brought life into this world. You are the doctor. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the Everlasting. What you do doesn't make sense to us sometimes, God. But we know that Romans 8:28 rings true, even if we don't see it. I ask you to comfort Rick and Heidi specifically, the girls specifically, as they are wrestling with this new discovery, God. It seems like we're just one moment, one phone call away from our knees. And so we come before you in this time to ask on their behalf for peace that passes understanding. Please help us as a church family to know how to help each other as we go through times of trial and tribulation, to be able to be stronger because we are the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the only other thing I want to announce before is that I believe Ben Herning is here with his family. And if you don't know, we have a wall of fame for all the people that helped basically Denali become what they are, what we are. And the Herning name is ending there all the time. So we're glad you're here. And you're welcome to stay for the picnic, too, if you guys want. It is an inside picnic, if we didn't make that clear. And then Casey's, it's open to you guys, too. Tony and Heidi, you too. And Billy's grandparents, you too. But I'm glad that you guys are all here. Today, we're looking specifically at peace. And peace is a really interesting and challenging thing. I think that in this world, it's super needed. There are 50 million people this year that are going to suffer from anxiety attacks, disorders, depression, other things like that. 50 million. You know, we almost have that many in this congregation right now. So if you look around, actually a great percentage of us will probably deal with anxiety. And maybe even this morning we have dealt with anxiety. It's something that it's the number one health problem for women, believe it or not. Not breast cancer, not anything else, but it's this. And then it's the number two health problem just behind alcohol for men. So specifically, us as men, sometimes we think, oh, we're men, we're manly, we stuff our emotions, we stuff how we feel. We don't feel anything, but the truth is actually we do have anxiety. Subconsciously, it governs us. And sometimes that stuffing is not actually healthy. We do struggle with it. And that's where we as a body of Christ have to come together and acknowledge it and move forward. In fact, we're not the only ones. Psychologist Robert Leahy says the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the psychiatric patient in 1950. So our kids, we are raising them to be worriers. We are raising them to be anxious. I know we don't want that, but But that's kind of what we're doing. What can we do about it as parents, as people that care about kids? How can we help them not live anxious lives? Sometimes we turn to yoga. It has its basis in Hinduism. Is that something we should do? Sometimes we turn to Zen, a Zen garden to make us feel peaceful. Or we turn to love, and a lot of times it's not the godly kind of love. Sometimes we turn to just escaping, like vacations continually, escaping to video games. Or we turn to stuff. And in these things, we try to find peace, some kind of just a tangible peace that gives me a moment for 15 minutes. I hear it mostly from moms. And when they lock the bathroom door, they want a moment of peace. But little kids, if they're anything like mine, you'll see their chubby little fingers under the door wiggling. There's not really a place of peace that we can have in this world. And statistics don't help us at all either, because 92% of the things we worry about don't actually come true. Only 8% comes true, but 92% doesn't, and yet we worry about those 92%. But there is hope. Jesus battled anxiety. Surprising, right? But when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying before his father, saying, "Let this cup pass from me," you remember he was so anxious, so trepidatious, that he was sweating blood. This is a real medical thing, but it means that he had to be so distraught that his capillaries burst. So Jesus was anxious, but the difference is that he didn't stay anxious. He gave it to his Father, and he followed what God wanted. He completed what God asked him to do. So our challenge is giving our anxiety to him, for he cares for us. Well, today we're looking specifically at the fruits of the Spirit. We're continuing our study in it, and the fruits of the Spirit, they only come from when we abide in Christ. And we've talked about it a few times over the past weeks. Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit." Christ, if it's like a grapevine, Christ is the vine. Going through it is love. The sap is actually love. The cool thing about branches is they do nothing to get that sap. The sap is pushed to them. The love is pushed to us. The other interesting thing is that the branches do nothing to bear fruit. The love or the sap that is pushed to them bears fruit. Love pushed to us is supposed to bear fruit. So that love, as it's bearing fruit, is called the fruit of the Spirit. That's where we get this peace. The other ones are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the world's definition of peace is kind of summed up by beauty pageants, by people that win the Nobel Peace Prize. They just want world peace. If you are a farmer, you might want world peas. You have to have seen the bumper sticker. But the world really wants this kind of peace. And the definition that Merriam-Webster gives is a state of tranquility or quiet freedom from civil disturbance, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, and harmony in personal relationships, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or a state of enmity. So it sounds really good. It's not a truce. Well, to the world, it's a truce, but a truce can be a very tenuous thing. Remember, World War I started with countries in the region that kind of became Germany, which started World War II. The tenuous peace is not a real true thing. It's not a lasting peace. So there's no lasting peace except from the peacemaker or the peace giver, and that's God. So God's definition is very different. It looks like this. It is a peace where everything around you can be going on and you fall asleep where you're at. because you are so relaxed, you are so taken care of, you are so loved that you can close your eyes on your toys. You can close your eyes on your bed knowing that God's got this. One way that Max Lucado said it is that his dad used to go around his house growing up and lock all the doors, and finally he would come up to Max and his brother's room and say, "It's okay, we're locked in now." It's just a way of saying you're safe, you can go to sleep, be at peace. True peace, not a truce or a treaty. It's not so much the opposite of war, but it's actually the opposite of any disturbance or tranquility of God's people. So it means that there's just complete peace-filled times. When Paul wrote the passage that we're going to talk to, interesting, he was in prison. But even within that prison time, he learned what peace means. Christopher Wright, in his book, Cultivating the Fruits of the Holy Spirit, he says, this complex word in the Old Testament, shalom, meaning peace, it means all-around well-being, freedom from fear and want, and contentment in relationship with God and others. Peace is God's promise when love and justice and truth have a group hug. I kind of like that. Love and justice and peace have a group hug, and heaven and earth are in harmony. Jesus and Paul would have used this greeting every day with one another. And in fact, actually, the Arab world still does it. They greet you with peace. They greet one another in peace. Well, Paul was a prisoner. He was in Rome, and he's writing to a place called Philippi. It's a major place, and when he first visited it, he was thrown in jail for his troubles, but he was released, and the church, the believers in Christ, started to grow there, and they started to make a difference. He is writing this not only in prison, but he has just survived a shipwreck. So we have to keep this kind of in context. He's in prison, he survived a shipwreck, and now he's writing these words. It's Philippians 4, Philippians 4, we're looking specifically at verses 4 through 9, if you want to turn there. The first two verses, well, three verses, talk about some ladies that are involved in the church. One is Syntyche, and one is Euodia. And it's interesting, they must have a tiff going on. This is what it says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So we're not talking about peacemaking today, but it's interesting that Paul talks about it here. These two ladies, whatever their tiff is, their chick fight, whatever you want to name it, are causing a division within the church. The basic example, I guess, if we want to use today, we can say, well, it's a beautiful sunny day out there. Why are we having our picnic inside versus outside at Alaska Land, which we said we were? See, that can start to cause division. Does it matter if we have it inside? Does it matter if we have it outside? Is the point fellowshipping together? Yes. So see, these little things become big things, and they start to divide. So Paul is specifically talking to them. He wants them to know that there are a few things that you can do to stop being hate makers, essentially, or discord makers, but being peacemakers. And it's when you're rejoicing in the Lord, when you're worshiping together, you have a hard time of hating the other person. You have a hard time of thinking ill of the other person. So this is the world in which Paul is writing. Now we get to specifically these five verses. And these five verses specifically have four admonitions. And they help us to realize a wonderful promise. These all spell the word C-A-L-M. And since we're all adults, we know that spells clam. Okay, you are listening. Good. It spells calm. Calm is celebrate God's goodness, ask Him for help, leave our concerns with Him, and meditate on good things. So let's read verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the C in calm stands for celebrate God's goodness. Paul is specifically saying rejoice. If you remember on June 23rd, we talked about joy. Rejoicing is praising with joy, singing out with joy. Joy is a frustrating and an annoying concept because we can get happiness, but joy is a challenging thing. If you want to know more about what we learned through that, I would encourage you to look at our website, go to that, and listen to the message. Because Paul doesn't say, be happy. He actually tells them to be joyful. He encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. In the Greek, if you look at it, he's using the present imperfect tense. So his readers would hear him say, habitually rejoice, continually rejoice. So don't just rejoice if your kids are listening to you, but rejoice even if your kids are not listening to you. Not because they're not listening to you, but because God gave you the kids. Rejoice in circumstances, not because of the circumstances, but because God is in control. So that's the C, celebrating God's goodness. When we look at our blessings, sometimes we realize that we have a lot more than we thought. So one way we could do it is writing down our blessings, writing down the ways in which God has blessed us. Most of the time, we don't actually commit it to paper. We just think about it, and then we lose the thought. But when we write it down, we can see it tangibly and realize that God is the God of faithfulness. So that's celebrating God's goodness. A is asking him for help. And the point is that we ask him for help because he is near. This is what that verse said, the Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. In the Greek for this one, he wrote it in the present active tense, which implies an ongoing state of God being with us. Well, the Lord is near, I mean, God is with us. The anxiousness is the present state. Basically, what he's saying is, do not be anxious about anything, because the Lord is at hand. So it's not just anxious, the anxious thought, but it's actually the continual anxious living, continually living in your mind with a state of anxiety. This is where the presence of anxiety, it's unavoidable because it's an emotion. But the prison of anxiety is optional. The present is unavoidable, but the prison is optional. Anxiety is not a sin. It's an emotion. But anxiety, however, leads to us sinning. Sometimes, you know, you look out at something and you instantly have a thought of, I want that, or I like that, or whatever it is, I hate that. Those thoughts aren't the sin, but it's what we do when we process it. Did we take that thought captive? Did we deal with it? So anxiety is not the sin, but what we do afterwards, like what I do a lot of times is I just keep bringing it up inside my heart. And that's where I'm sinning, because it's that habitual anxiety. Anxiety and fear are not twins. They're cousins, but they're not twins. There's actually some differences. Fear sees the threat, but anxiety imagines one. Fear screams, get out! But anxiety says, what if? Fear results in fight or flight. Anxiety creates doom and gloom. So you see that there are two things. fear is really good. God put this in us to be able to get us to accomplish something. If we are in a situation, let's say a bear is chasing us, a lot of times our body will release everything it needs to. Hint, hint. And we would run away. Because that is not anxiety. You might be anxious, but that is fear producing a escape. But anxiety, a lot of times, is worrying about those 92% of what ifs. What if that's going to happen? What if that really came true? Then we're anxious about it. The Life Application Commentary says Christians are not to be, or are to be, responsible for their needs and their families, and to care about and be concerned for others. But they aren't to worry, fret, or have undue concern. Worrying is bad because it's a subtle form of distrust in God. When believers worry, they are saying that they don't trust that God will provide, and they doubt that he cares or that he can handle the situation. I'm guilty of this, and I know you're probably a lot more mature than I am in my faith, but at times, you've probably been guilty of this too. It's like when our kids, or maybe Jared's kids, say, nuh-uh, when Jared says he can make this thing happen. They basically say, no, I don't trust that you can make this thing happen. But Jared has the power to make it happen. Therefore, he does. When we look at God, who has the power to make it happen, who has control, and say, nuh-uh, it's just like us saying, just like our kids. Or if you don't have kids, the little kids you know. It's a challenging thing. So what can we do about it? I've learned this week specifically that it's important to pray specific prayers. Specific prayer is a serious prayer. It's an opportunity for us to see God at work, and it creates a lighter load. The emphasis is not on how we pray or the words we say, because God isn't impressed at our eloquence. He isn't impressed at the words we choose. But he wants to hear from us, because he is the God who has come close, who hears, and who is with us. When you say specific prayers, God can respond specifically. When you ask for specific things, God can respond about that specific thing. And then your faith can grow in that, because you see God tangibly responded to that thing I asked. Remember, I think it was Gideon putting his fleece out? He asked God specifically what he needed to do, and God did it. He asked specifically the opposite, and God did it. If we didn't have the specific prayers, if we just said general, Gideon said, God, I really need to know what to do. Please help me. We wouldn't have seen the specific answers and seen God's faithfulness in it. So I'm trying to learn more about being specific when I pray. Ultimately, I want God's will to be done. And if God's shown me his will, then I need to pray that and follow it. But if he hasn't, and I've sought him, I've sought advice, I sought counsel, I've sought his word, then praying specifically is what he wants. And then when we join in thanksgiving, it kind of changes us from focusing on ourselves, but it focuses now on a God that can be trusted. We're giving thanks to the trustworthy God. When we see that we can't control things, but realize that he does, and we bring our worries to him, we trust him even though we don't have everything figured out, even though it doesn't make sense to us. Because God controls it all. So that brings us to the L in calm. Leave your concerns with him. When we've come to God in joy, we've come to him in responding in gentleness, we've given our anxieties to him through specific prayer and through thanksgiving, he gives us the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't pass his understanding. It passes our human understanding. And then this guards our hearts. This word guard, it translates a military term, which means to protect or garrison by guarding. It also means to take into protective custody. So when the peace is given to us, it takes our heart into protective custody to guard it from the onslaughts of anxiety and fear that come. This is how God's peace actually works. It's not just an intangible, momentary peace, but one that protects. Now, the Philippian believers, I think they would have really understood this because they lived in a garrison town. They lived where the soldiers were guarding Philippi. So when Paul would write that the peace guards their heart, they would look out and see how the Romans are guarding them and realize that that's what God does. He guards who we are. He guards us in peace. Remember, Paul is a prisoner. He's in chains. He's writing in chains with the guards not far away, guarding him. And yet he says that you can have peace that passes understanding, even while you're in chains. Really, he didn't know he was going to his death because he was there to witness to the Caesar. But he was going to his death. This was the end for him. And still he said you could have peace. The reason is which is meditate on good things. He was able to take captive everything that was coming to him, and he wanted the Philippians to do it too. Verse 8 says it, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, don't raise your hand if you thought about something not as lovely this morning, or maybe not as worthy of being thought about. If you drove in a car and someone annoyed you by going by at 70, which happens often, you have these thoughts, and do I dwell on them, or do I take them captive and start to think about what's lovely? So we have these things now. We've seen how we rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone because God is at hand. Give up your anxieties. Don't be anxious, habitually anxious for anything, but bring everything to your Father, saying specific request in thanksgiving, and he gives peace that passes human understanding. And as he does that and guards your heart with his peace, think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are worthy so that you guard your mind as he's guarding your heart. When we do those four things, it kind of brings us to the wonderful promise. The promise that he gives his peace. His peace that passes understanding. So what in the world is that? I purposely chose this passage because it's one that I wrestle with and I find really frustrating. And I'll explain in a second. But it's possible to have peace that passes understanding. And I saw it specifically with my mom. Last year, at this time almost exactly, she was preparing her final moments here on earth, trying to finish her life well. And when anyone, including myself, would look at her, she had peace. She had cancer. It was terminal. She was fatally dying. Her hip shattered and they put a rod in it. She couldn't walk again. She had a growth growing on her neck that we didn't know what it was. Turned out to be cancer too. And yet, she had peace. Not the situation, not the circumstance, but because she knew God was near. Now, in my life, there's only been two major times that I think I've had the peace that passes understanding. I know there's more, but these are the only ones that come to mind. The first one was when I got married over there. The pews were this way at this time. And Amy was there too, which is good. But I was 20 years old, and I knew without any doubt, with peace that passed understanding, past my parents' understanding, that God had Amy as my spouse, as my helpmeet, as the one to complete me so that I could complete what God has asked me to do and so that she could complete what God has asked her to do. I knew it without any doubt, but in order for my parents to be able to at least say okay, I would write a book to them about all the ways that I realized that God had brought us together, all the blessings that God had brought into our lives. When they read it, I doubt they had peace because we were 20, but they still said it okay and gave their blessing. Finally, when we had our 15th wedding anniversary, you could look upon that and realize, okay, that peace that passed understanding was from God because they sought God, the God that was near, even though humans could not understand it. Even though I think Wesley's 4 years, 3.5 years from now, he could get married. No, but if he does, I won't understand that peace, but I hope God gives him that peace that passes understanding. So that's my first time. The second time, though, was a harder one. It was last year, and we had just gotten past about 11 people dying, best friends, family, Amy's mom, who we had taken into our house and taken care of, got to see her whole decline, her breathing one time a minute, wondering when God was going to take her every single day. We had gotten to the point where the funeral was done and we felt that there was a light at the end of the tunnel. But we were stumbling along and finally we were going to go on this vacation in Florida. God specifically had that because that's where my mom is. June 3rd, the last time I was preaching, 1:30, I was done at 12:30, 1:30, my mom calls and says, "Can you call me?" She was diagnosed with terminal cancer at that day. No light at the end of the tunnel. So from that moment on, I was seeking God specifically, not heal my mom. I was seeking him specifically, "God, what do you want me to pray?" 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "If you pray what God wills, you will receive that request." I didn't care about what I wanted. I didn't care about what my mom wanted. I cared about what God wanted. So I said, "God, what do you want me to pray?" And time after time with my devotions, with my seeking him in his word, with godly counsel, even coming to the churches that we were at in Florida, they all said the same thing. God was saying, "Pray for your mom's healing here on this earth, a miraculous healing on this earth." Every single time that came up to where I couldn't doubt it anymore. I have all of it documented. There was no way I could doubt it. I had God's peace that passed understanding. Amy said, "It doesn't make sense. Your mom is dying, but I believe you. I believe that God has asked you to pray that." I believed it so hard that the day she died, I still prayed it because I knew that God had the power over life and death. God is not, he's not the, "Oh, she died at 2:52 p.m. God. He is the God that can control all that. It wasn't until her body was taken away to be cremated that I knew that that wasn't happening. So what is this peace that passes understanding, God? It really actually ticked me off tremendously. And I was glad I was in, well, I was here for a little bit. But then I got to go to Florida. And then we were working through my mom's stuff. So I was glad that he didn't have me be in the pulpit at the time. Because sometimes you're just so frustrated with God because he shows you one thing. And as a human, you're like, "I'm following God. You have all the power. You have all the knowledge. And yet, look, you leave me at this." I'm sure Joseph felt that way when he was in prison. He told the cupbearer, "Remember me." Didn't remember him. "God, is this how you reward your kids?" So this is what I was wrestling with. I had tangible peace that passed understanding. It didn't make sense. But see, the thing is that now I've realized that God was healing my mom. I know I've said it before, but God was bringing people along beside her to give her peace, to help her work through her abuse, her work through her feeling unwanted, unloved, unworthy, helping her feel that she had been a good mom, she had been a diligent worker, and she had been a servant of God. So while I was praying what God asked me to do, he was doing what he told me to pray. He was healing her miraculously from 63 years of torment and pain in her heart and her soul, her mind, and even spiritually. That's fine. I get it. And I'm glad that God did that. Even more than that, I'm glad that God did answer the prayer with a yes. I did pray what he wanted me to. My framework was wrong. I thought it was physical healing. But would I want my mom physically healed and yet emotionally scarred where she was tormented her whole life? I don't think I could wish that. Some say that I've never experienced the peace that passes understanding, and they choose to walk away from God. But I'm here to tell you that if you don't feel that peace, it doesn't mean that it's not the God of peace, that God is not the God of peace. Sometimes we just need maturing. And I know that most of the time, really, we just have to come humbly before him. And we have to be willing to say, God, I know I'm not in control. In fact, I never was. I know that you are in control and you are on the throne. Please help me with my anxieties and my worries. I can't do it without you. That's where I've come to realize this peace that passes understanding. And I hope that God, as I humbly give it to him and as you humbly give it to him, he'll give you that peace. But another way to look at it is with a picture, not of my mom, but of a dad and a son. But specifically for like me, when I would take my kids out and I would cross the street with them, I would tell them to hold my hand. And they would hold my hand. You know what I didn't tell them? I didn't tell them to memorize the map. I didn't tell them, take your chances dodging traffic. I didn't tell them, let's see if you can find your way home. I told them to take my hand. That's all. All they had to do was take my hand. Because God is in control, we have the ability to trust him, just like my kids had to trust me. That comes in humility because that's a contrast. When the kid hears the voice of the parent and believes that the parent can be trusted, even when the evidence suggests to the contrary, the cars are zinging by, and yet they trust the parent. They say, I believe you more than I believe my eyes or my imagination. I realize that most of the major problems that I have, I can't control. Maybe you can control your problems a lot more, but I do think that there's so many insurmountable ones. And the secret is trusting in the God who already is in control, who already was in control, and already will be in control. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need this much, God, but I only have a thimbleful. I need this much wisdom. I need this much energy. I need this much understanding, patience, and time. I have nowhere what I need. This thimbleful is what I have, but I need bucketfuls. God, he owns all the buckets in the world. He can give us what we need because he is near. As a follower of Christ, as someone where the Holy Spirit is living inside you, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God can't be any nearer than he is. He is with you, and he will never leave you and never forsake you, even if you don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was starting to be dark or dusk. And the disciples were probably looking around and seeing the people fidgeting. They could see the kids running around and pestering their parents. And they knew that something was going to happen. So they march up to Jesus and tell him, Jesus, you need to tell them to go home or to another place to find food. They didn't ask him. They demanded this. because from their human perspective, they felt that that was what had to be happening. They forgot that Jesus had already brought people back to life before them. He had been healing people. He had calmed the storm. No one thought to ask him, what should we do? But in the end, they brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the miracle worker, and he multiplied it and gave it to 5,000 people. The disciples didn't do what that A said, ask God for help. They didn't ask Jesus, who was near, what should we do? This is us. We don't ask the God who is near to help us. We don't do what we can do. We try to take it in our hands. We might not understand God's peace, but he is the God of peace. And his peace is not like the world. It's a lasting peace because he is a lasting forever God. It's not a happy-go-lucky peace. Rather, it's a settled trust that God, our Father, loves us. We choose not to worry, but to pray and trust him. And the whole Bible speaks of this as God being faithful, as God being trustworthy, and as God giving peace. So be at peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we have the ability to have peace, the peace that passes understanding. And yet, you know, I've only had it a few times in my life. And it's an enigma to me. But you are still the God of peace. And I long for you to give me peace, especially in my anxieties, so that I realize I should give it to you. Please help those here, especially Rick and Heidi, and the other Heidi who's having a baby right now, to be able to feel that peace that passes even their own understanding, to know that you are in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being here today. I was wondering if I could leave you with a blessing, if you wouldn't mind standing. And remember, the inside picnic is happening, and everyone is invited. It seems like a lot of times there's only a little bit of food, but then it's always multiplied. So there's food for everyone. Our passage or our benediction today is found in John chapter 14, verses 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Go downstairs to the picnic and out the doors in peace, but know that God is peace, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm glad you came. See you downstairs.